We are in the book of Matthew. We had started looking at that and had a couple of introductions, so we're going to jump into the first chapter of Matthew this morning. Matthew 1, starting in verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we just thank you for this day and all the blessings you have given us, and we're so thankful that you have sent Jesus, Lord, that he would come and live and teach and preach salvation, Lord, and die and raise again. Lord, we're just so thankful for the victory you have given us through him. Lord, just ask you to watch and care over us. Help us to apply your word that we may be better servants. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we look at the book of Matthew, the very first verse, it says the book of generation of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, it says the book of, where it says generation, it's actually Genesis or origin of Jesus Christ. And so that is what the genealogies of Christ are. It talks about his origin, where he came from. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And so the very first thing that I want us to talk about is genealogies in general. So the Bible has a lot of genealogies. There is about 25 different genealogies in 14 different books. We are going to talk about their relevance and what their importance are. But it's kind of interesting. The Bible also tells us that we need to be careful as to in dealing with genealogies and other things. To Timothy, Paul writes, 1 Timothy 1:4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. The Jews put a lot of stock into different things. We read a little bit about that this morning in our Sunday school lesson, what is important to the Jews and what they see and different things, and those things can sometimes be contentious, and Paul talks about that in dealing with endless genealogies. And then in Titus, the third chapter, verse 8, he talks about genealogies in verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies. So this morning we're going to talk about genealogies. I'm going to try it for it not to be endless, right? And try for it not to be foolish questions, but there are some things that I think are very fascinating in dealing with the genealogies of Jesus Christ in the Bible. The very first thing I want to talk about, just genealogies in general, and biblical genealogies. So why are they important? What is the relevance? Well, the very first thing, Bible genealogies show that God is working in history. That is a very important thing. Just because we cannot see the hand of God doesn't mean that God is not working in our life, in our family's life, in our history. And there's a couple of verses that talk about that. I like this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "For I know," this is God talking, "for I know the thoughts that I think towards you." Some translations have this, "I know the plans that I have towards you." God has a plan for all of us, saith the Lord. "Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." And so when we talk about genealogies and we look at their importance, it shows us how God works in our life, how God is working in and through history of different individuals. Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And the genealogies list. Most of them list godly people, people who are serving God. There's a couple of lists of you know, other individuals, but most of those are people who love the Lord and people who are called and people who have a purpose, and we can see God's plan working out in them through their genealogies. And the second thing in dealing with why genealogies are important, Bible genealogies show the historical accuracy of the Bible. The genealogies in the Bible provide important records of historical succession, continuity, legitimacy. These people are real. They are real people. It's kind of interesting when we went to Israel, there were recently, when we had gone, a couple of finds that found names of people carved in stone and stuff that history is like, do these people really exist? And Bible genealogies show that these people are real, and they are important in dealing with biblical history. And then the third, Bible genealogy shows God's grace. We're all sinners. It's interesting that when we read, and we're going to look a little bit at Matthew and Luke's genealogies, and when we look especially at Matthew's genealogies, there are some imperfect people there. There are some people that it's like, oh no, how and why would God include some of these pretty famous sinners in these genealogies? And I think it shows God's grace. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior, right? And even though we're sinners, God can use us to bring about the coming of the Messiah. We talked about this verse this morning in Sunday school. Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. We look at some of the genealogies and we think, well, why would God use that person? Or you know, isn't there a better way to do it? Well, God thought this was the right way to do it. And he's chosen these things to confound us, or at least the wise. God has a plan, and he reveals that plan, part of that plan, through different genealogies. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So one of the things in dealing with genealogies is we see some people who have humbled themselves, and that by God's grace, he was able to use them. One of them is Noah, right? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Bible genealogies show that God cares about families. And it's kind of interesting that in dealing with families, the family institution, we talk about the church being organized, what's important to the Lord. Jesus started his church. But before Jesus started his church, God instituted the institution of family. Family is very important to him. And we see that through genealogies. And it's kind of interesting. Jesus gave this verse when they came and said, your mother and your brother, your family is out here. They want to see you, right? And he, Jesus, answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? Or who is my brothers? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. It's kind of interesting. We look in the genealogies, and part of the purpose of the genealogies is so that God can establish his family through Jesus Christ. So as we deal with these five reasons, biblical genealogies show that God fulfills his promises. And the whole purpose of all these genealogies is to show that Jesus is the Messiah. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And we know that this is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, being traced through the different genealogies. So genealogies are important, and I want us to consider for just a couple of minutes the genealogies of Jesus. First of all, we'll talk about the lineage. Matthew's genealogies follows Joseph's lineage. Luke genealogies follows Mary's line. But you know, that's not the only two lineages of Jesus Christ. It's really important that we note Matthew is Joseph, Luke is Mary. But John also talks about the lineage of Jesus Christ. But John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So remember what it said in Matthew, and we talked about the book of the genealogies of Jesus Christ, and that word genealogy literally meant generations, literally means origin, right? And so we're talking about the origin of Jesus Christ. And so we go back. Matthew's genealogy is going to trace through Joseph. Luke is going to trace through Mary. When we talk about the origin of Jesus Christ, John tells us that the origin of Jesus Christ goes all the way back to the very beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In dealing with these two different lines of genealogy that we're going to consider, Matthew and Luke, Matthew's genealogy starts with Abraham and moves forward in time. So it goes all the way back to Abraham, and then it starts listing off names. Luke does it in reverse. He starts with Jesus and then moves backward in time and goes all the way back to Adam. And when we deal with the different names of that are listed, the names between Abraham and David are identical. So think about that. Luke is going to start at Adam and then goes to Abraham. And Matthew starts at Abraham. Okay, so Abraham to David are identical, but then we start to be different from David all the way to Joseph and all the way from David to Mary. And I'll talk about why there are some differences in those two lineages, basically because they follow the two different parentages. In dealing with the structure, Matthew organizes his genealogy into three groups of 14, while Luke organizes his into 11 groups of 7. I found this interesting. I'm going to talk about numerology just a little bit. As I was studying this out, there were some of these things I wanted to talk about, and some of them are hard to communicate. So I hope I can get this across. Our text verse talked about, you know, from Adam to David, from David to the captivity, and then from the captivity to Jesus is three sets of 14 generations, right? And Luke just starts at Adam and goes all the way through. Luke, there are 77 different names listed in Luke. They're divided into 11 sevens, okay? 11 times 7 is what? Okay. Pretty easy, right? And that's double 7, right? And the number 7 means what? Complete or perfection. So it's kind of interesting that when you add up all of the names in Luke, you come up with 77. Is that a coincidence? Maybe. But when we look at some of the other numbers, I think that it's kind of fascinating how they all add up. So we have double sevens when we deal with Luke's genealogy. Then we look at Matthew. Matthew is 14, right? Three sets of 14. 14 is what? Divided into 7. Another way you could say that is 7 plus 7 is what? 14. You have double sevens, right? So one of the things that's fascinating is 7 plus 7 is 14. And you do that three times, right? Because he has three sets of 14. And that is how many sevens? Am I tracking here? That's six sevens. Does that make sense? Okay. So when you have six sevens, what's interesting is the seventh generation, think about that, right? So you got three sets of 14 or six sets of sevens in the genealogy of Jesus. And then the last generation, the seventh generation in Matthew, begins with Jesus, or the generation of Jesus, which is, so when we look at these generations, it usually says what Abraham begot or is the son of, right? So at the sixth generation, when we start the seventh, does Jesus have children? Did Jesus beget anybody? I'm not doing the, but look at it this way. John 1:12. But as many as receive him, to them gave him power to become what?
Amen.
Sons of God. So at the seventh generation starts Jesus. And Jesus told Nicodemus he had to do what? He had to be born again. He had to be gotten, if you will, a spiritual birth. So it's kind of interesting, whereas Jesus did not have physical children, don't misunderstand me, he does have spiritual children, does he not? And so it's kind of interesting when we look at Luke, there's those double sevens, right? And then we look at Matthew, and there's those six sevens when you talk about the 14 being double sevens. And the seventh generation, right? Anyway, I found it interesting. You might say, Brother Harlan, that's one step too far. That's okay. I found it interesting. So the emphasis of these two different genealogies. Matthew emphasizes Jesus' royal lineage by tracing his ancestry through David back to Abraham, while Luke emphasizes Jesus' common humanity by going all the way back to Adam. And the other thing I want to make sure that I state with great clarity is that Matthew goes through Joseph, right? And Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus. The biological father of Jesus is God, right? So the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. She was with child. So the physical parentage of Mary, of Jesus, is through Mary, correct? And so that's why we have these two different lineages. Matthew is showing to the Jews why Jesus, through his adoptive parent Joseph, can legally be king. And Luke shows why Jesus can legally be king through his biological parent, Mary, which also tracks through God himself. So that's very, very important. One of the things, too, Matthew covers some women. Luke doesn't have any women in his lineage. And Matthew lists five. I will read those five. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. And it's kind of interesting that as it lists those women, that as it lists them, it also says what their background is. So Matthew lists, that's wrong, three, it should be four Gentile women. And those four, Tamar, Rahab, it's Tamar the Canaanite, Rahab is a Canaanite, Ruth is a Moabite, and Bathsheba was a Hittite. And so in his lineage, we see these Gentiles. And wasn't Jesus a Jew? So why would there be Gentiles? Well, I think one of the reasons is that Jesus' lineage shows the universality of God's plan. He didn't just come to the Jews. He said, I come unto my own, but they received me not. But he also came for the whole world. He's the Savior of the whole world. I got a couple of verses I want to share with you that point that out very clearly. A little bit of a reading here. Bear with me. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his glory, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And this is a prophecy out of Isaiah talking about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Verse 12. And again, Isaiah, Elias, saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall raise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. So one of the reasons we have Gentiles, I think, in the lineage of Christ, and this is the lineage written to Jews, right? Matthew's lineage, and yet he includes the Gentiles to show the universality of the Messiah, that he has come to save all us that are sinners. We all need a Savior. Romans 3, 28 and 29, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And I think that is why Matthew included Gentiles in the lineage. So we've talked about genealogies in general. We've talked about the genealogy of Jesus. The second thing I want to talk about is some of the names that are listed in the two different genealogies. Luke goes all the way back to Adam, correct? And Matthew starts at David, then goes to Abraham. These three individuals are important. These three names are key to Jesus' claim to be the promised Messiah sent from God. Through the genealogies of Jesus, God has made it clear that the promised Messiah would have certain key individuals in his genealogy. So any claim to be the Messiah would have to be backed up with with the genealogy record. Whatever else Jesus may have done, if he was not a descendant of three specific individuals that are listed, Adam, Abraham, and David, he could not be the Messiah, because these are the promised ones that he would come through. And of these three individuals, God says this: Adam, which is the son of God, of Abraham, Abraham believed God, and he is called what? The friend of God. And David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, what? A man after my own heart. So it's not unusual or difficult to see why God would pick these three individuals to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So as we look at these three individuals, the first one is that Jesus' legal right to David's throne is established, and we see that it says there in Matthew 1:1, the book of generations of Jesus Christ, what does it say? Son of David. So it's really important then that Jesus' lineage, genealogy, trace back all the way to David. And Jeremiah, there's some prophecies here, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on these. I'll read just part of the highlighted part. I will raise unto David a righteous branch, a king shall reign and prosper. Verse 15 of chapter 33. I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. So the promise that there would be a descendant of David who will reign and prosper. Remember, that's what the Jews were looking for. They, even his disciples in Matthew 24 said, Jesus, when are you going to set up your kingdom? Everyone thought the Messiah would come as king. What they missed was the Messiah had to first come as what? Savior, right? I think it's 9 verse 7 where he quotes that I give you a sign, a virgin will conceive and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. I know I butchered that verse, but we see that the promise of the Messiah is going to come. And then in Matthew, the first chapter, verse 6, it lists David begot Solomon. Now, when we look at Luke's lineage, he goes David begot, it goes backwards, so it goes Nathan, who his father is David. And so at David, we have a branch, we have a different set of parentage. And there's a reason for that. When we get down to verse 11, there is a king that is prophesied that his children will not be in the lineage of the Messiah. And so why is that there? Well, Matthew shows the lineage of Jesus through David, through Abraham. And so he is showing that he is the rightful king through Solomon. And even though the lineage traces through, God has promised that the rightful Messiah would not be through David through Solomon, but would be David through Nathan. And that's what Luke traces. And the verse there, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. Jeremiah 22 talks about the son there. But if you go down to verse 29, hear the word of the Lord. Write ye, this man will be childless, a man that shall not prosper in his day, for no man of his seed shall prosper, setting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So this person who is listed in Matthew's genealogy, God said he will not be on the throne. Yet Matthew says to show the Jews that he is the rightful one through the lineage of David, right? Proving to the Jews that he has that right through Joseph, his adopted father. But Luke goes through, he goes through Nathan to show that he is the one who can be king. And Luke says this, for he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of God the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And then we see the genealogy in Luke 3, verse 31, Nathan, which is the son of David, which is the son of Jesse. What I find fascinating in this is God has a plan, right? And whereas us tracking it, it's like, why two genealogies? Let's just have one. Well, that would be easy. But Joseph isn't his biological father, so we need Mary's genealogy. The Jews need to know because they trace legal genealogy through the male. So they need to know that Jesus has right to the throne of God through Joseph, the adopted father. Yet we need to know that Jesus is king, the rightful heir to the throne of David, because he is the son of God, which traces through the lineage of David through Nathan. And how this works is, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his root. That's translated, a small tree will begin to grow from the stump of Jesse. Now, we know Jesse is the son, is the father of who? David, correct? And it's been promised to David that his son, or his descendant will be king. And so how do we get somebody cut off? And then how do we still get a descendant that is going to be king? Well, this verse tells us that a branch will grow from Jesse's root or from the stump. There will be another branch, and we know that is through Nathan, as Luke discusses that. In dealing with David, Jesus talked to the Pharisees about David. And when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, and he said, "What think ye of the Christ?" Now, it's interesting he says Christ here and not Jesus, right? And we often say Jesus Christ. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. "What think ye of the Christ?" Or the Messiah, right? The chosen one of God, the anointed one of God. "Whose son is he?" Well, they would go back to the genealogies and they would start tracing all of that lineage. Matthew does that for them. They don't have Matthew yet. They say unto him, "When we look at the Old Testament, he will be what? He will be the son of David." And he says unto them, Jesus says unto the Pharisees, "How then does David say in the Spirit, or by the Spirit of God, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord? And the Lord is Adonai, which means master, which is one that you reverence." And here is quoting what David said. "The Lord said unto my Lord," David saying Lord, the capital L, which is Yahweh, "said unto my Lord, Adonai," which is master, "set thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." And so Jesus is saying, through prophecy, David, who God had promised that the king would be of his lineage, would sit on his throne, and yet David says, God said unto his Lord, not unto him, right? "Set thou on my right hand until thy enemies be made the footstool." And Jesus says then, if David then called him Lord, how is he David's son? Isn't that kind of interesting? That Jesus says, look, how do you resolve this? He's not just a person. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And we get that lineage from the book of John. The book of generation of Jesus, the son of David, the second name that is essential in dealing with the lineage of Jesus, is he is to also be the son of Abraham. So Jesus' legal right to Abraham's promise is established through Abraham. And it's interesting, when Matthew says this, the book of generation, or the book of origin, right, of Jesus Christ, who is the son of David, then the son of Abraham. Which one was born first? Abraham, right? Yet he says David first. David is of greater importance to the Jews in that he is the one who has the throne that Jesus will sit on. Is Abraham important, though, to the Jews, right? They say Abraham is our father, right? So they quote that a couple of times to Jesus. So in the book of generation, traces back through Abraham. And the prophecy is this. And in Abraham, in thy seed, in Abraham's seed, shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. It's interesting, through Abraham's seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. That brings us back. I talked about Gentiles earlier. All nations, all races, all people, all humanity will be blessed. The seed that will come through Abraham, the Messiah, will not be just for the Jews or just for the Gentiles, but before all humanity will be the Savior of all. And then we have another prophecy in dealing with Abraham in the very last verse, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And David talks about this in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he says, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days, talking about the coming of the Messiah. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up Jesus, sent him to bless you, and in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So Peter points out this promise of this blessing, that in thy seed all kindreds of the earth, and you've experienced this, from turning away from your iniquities. And then in Galatians, it said, Paul writes this, and Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He saith not, and to seeds, or many descendants, as of many, but as of one. How many messiahs are there? One. And to thy seed, which is who? Christ. So it's interesting. He defines there. He tells us who this promise is going to be and lays it out very clearly for us. And Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, also had an interaction with them about Abraham. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I didn't do the story, but there's when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and there are some men who come unto Abraham and to Sarah, and they have this discussion. They say, Abraham says unto them, you know, if there are however many people are in Sodom and Gomorrah, then I won't destroy it, right? But it's interesting that the discussion, if you look at who that is, it appears that that is God. And somewhere in there, it says, God says, will we keep secret, will we hide from Abraham our plan? Now, part of the plan that he's talking about there is the plan about what he's going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. But the other thing is, God, one thing we see there is God has a discussion with Abraham. Matter of fact, they debate how many it takes to save Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And Abraham leaves thinking he has convinced God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. But to spare sinners, there needs to be a savior, right? And so it's interesting that it says there, will we keep secret from Abraham our plan? And here he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he says there in verse 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I find that really fascinating, maybe all the way back in Genesis. I don't know if Abraham understood then who Jesus was, but I believe when Jesus got to heaven, right, I believe Abraham knew exactly who Jesus was. And verily, verily, Jesus says, before Abraham, I am. I am the self-existing one. Amen. And then the last one I want to talk about is Adam. Jesus' legal right to Adam's prophecy, we find, is also established. Luke says this, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which is what? The Son of God. Now, the promise is that it will be seed of woman, right? And we know that that's the very first promise of the Messiah. And we know that that involves Eve, but we also know that it involves Adam, in that he will also be Adam's descendant. This is the generation of the books of Adam in the day God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. And then it goes on, Adam begot a son in his own likeness after his image. The image that we are created in the likeness of God has been distorted because of sin. And that can only be fixed through Jesus Christ. And that is what is going to happen, and that is the promise. 1 Corinthians 15 clarifies that. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ, the second Adam, is going to fix what is lost in Adam. Even though Adam is the Son of God, for us to be sons of God spiritually, to know God as our personal Savior, we can only do that through Jesus Christ. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man was made a quickening spirit. The first man is of the earth earthly. The second is the Lord from heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthly in the image of God, yet it has been distorted, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And how do we do that? But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's all stand as the pianist and song leader come forward. One of the things in looking at the genealogies is we see God has a plan. And God knows that we're all sinners, that we need a Savior. And he sent, he planned that through all these different generations, till Jesus was born of a virgin, so that he could come and die and pay for our sins. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? What page do you have for us?